On Sunday morning, August the 24th, we are encouraging you to bring a friend to worship with you. Every one of us who are Christians have friendships with those who are not Christians. All of us are friends with this guy or this lady who is not a member of the church. They don't go to church, but they're good people, and they're honest people, and we like them, and we care about them. We are asking you to reach out to your friend. Reach out to your friend and invite them to come and to be with you Sunday morning, August the 24th. Now, on that day, we'll have Bible class at 10 a.m., like we always do. We'll have worship at 11. Following the morning worship, we will have a light lunch together in the basement. Now, following that, and we want to encourage you to stay and your friend to stay. Following that, by like 1:15, 1:30 at the most, we're then going to go into classes. Walter, we're working here. We're going into classes. All of the men, the brothers, are going to meet in the side room, and the sisters will meet back here where Cliff Russell teaches her class. My wife will instruct the ladies' class, and I will instruct the men's class. I'm going to take a male Bible character. Deborah will take a female Bible character, and we're going to have what's called a 2020 class. For 20 minutes, we're going to look at this character. What does the Bible say about them? And then for 20 minutes, we're going to draw lessons and have discussion how this person's life, their ups and downs, can help me. So that by 2 o'clock, 2:10 at the latest, we're going to be finished. So we want to encourage you to come. We want to encourage you to stay here. We want to encourage you to bring your friend. This will be worship, this will be fellowship, and this will be discussion. All right? Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. And now, our Heavenly Father, we come to this place on the first day of the week, on your day. This is the only Lord's Day we have this week, and this is the only Sunday morning sermon that we have. So, Father, help us now to take our cares and concerns, all of the things that the devil may use to distract us, and to set those things aside, and help us to listen, and help me to speak, and may we listen, and may we speak in view of vast eternity. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Last Sunday morning, I addressed the subject, the fear of outreach. The fear of reaching out to others whom we know with our faith. The lesson centered around the book of Job, and how that Satan was allowed to completely devastate the life of Job. That Job lost all of his physical possessions. Job went bankrupt. The loss that Job suffered have caused many, many men before him and after him to commit suicide over what happened. Job then lost his children. 7 boys and 3 girls. They were all killed in one great calamity. Job then suffered from his own personal affliction, an illness that covered him from head to toe and made him miserable. Job then suffered the disgrace of his wife as his wife encouraged him, just curse God and go ahead and die. So Job's life was devastated. And Job had 3 friends who came to him. And after 7 days, the four of them, Job and his three friends, began to talk about Job's situation. For almost 30 chapters, the four of them are talking back and forth. Job is saying, listen, I didn't deserve all this to happen. And his three friends are saying, if you didn't deserve it, it wouldn't have happened. And so back and forth this goes on for almost 30 chapters. Job is trying to get an answer. He's trying to figure it out. And then we come to Job chapter 32, and we find out something brand new. We find out that there's been another guy. A fifth guy who's been standing there the whole time listening who hasn't said a word. He was a young man named Elihu. For almost 30 chapters, Elihu has stood there and he's listened to the four of them go back and forth about what has happened to them. Now here's what we know for sure. When Elihu finally spoke, Elihu had more understanding about how people ought to handle hardships in their life than Job and his three friends had. Elihu had more insight into what was going on in Job's life than any of the other four. Here was the one guy who could speak with some authority. Here was the one guy who had some solution. Here was the one guy that Job really needed to listen to, but for all those 30 chapters, this man hasn't spoken a word. He's watched them in their misery. And in Job 32, he finally speaks. And the first words out of Elihu's mouth is, I'm a young man, you're older than me. The first words out of his mouth, I was afraid, so I dared not tell what I knew. He had stood there, watched this, and listened to this for almost 30 chapters, and he had allowed his fear to keep him silent. He had allowed his fear to keep him speechless. Brethren, in too many cases, those of us who are Christians, I'm not talking about nominal Christians, I'm talking about faithful, God-loving, committed Christians. Far too many times we have allowed fear to render us to be silent to those whom we know and love when we ought to be speaking to them about our faith. Amen. So this morning I want to address overcoming this fear. Overcoming this fear of speaking to people whom we know and love about what we believe in Jesus. Let me begin here. At absolutely every stage of our lives, we experience fear. We know what it is. I mean, when we're children, maybe you had a fear of the dark. You didn't want to go downstairs in the basement by yourself. You didn't want to go upstairs in the house by yourself. You were afraid. Maybe you were afraid the first day that you went to kindergarten. Your mother or father or your siblings, they walked you to this huge building and took you inside and put you in this class with a whole room full of strangers, and you had fear. We experience fear as children. But when we grow up, we also experience fear. Maybe you have a fear of heights. Maybe you have a fear of public speaking. Maybe you're afraid, you know what? What if I lose my job here and there's talk that that might happen? And what am I going to do? And how am I going to survive? And how am I going to take care of my family? As adults, we have fear. And then when we become old as seniors, we still have fears. And we began to fear and we began to wonder, now am I going to be able to survive on pension and Social Security? Or if I become sick, what's going to happen to me, and am I going to be able to continue to take care of myself? In every stage of our lives, we all have fears. Amen? Now, the fear that has the greatest consequence is the fear that we Christians have when we allow that fear to keep us from speaking to people we know about our faith. That fear is the greatest consequence. Listen, if I have a fear of heights, you know what I do? I stay off ladders and I get on with my life. But if I am afraid to talk to a friend of mine about their spiritual conditions, that fear of me speaking to them can have eternal consequences for them and have some not so good consequences with me as well. So how do we overcome this fear? Preacher, I know what you're saying, and I want to do this, but it's fear, and it's real. So how do we overcome it? Here's what I'm saying. What is it that we need to put in our minds? What is it that we need to know and understand? Some things that will help us to overcome this fear so that I can sanely and rationally approach people whom I know, whom I love, who know I'm Christians, and just rationally talk to them about my faith. How do I overcome this? I'm going to suggest things till time is gone. Number one, and you got to work with me here. You got to work with me and you got to think with me. To overcome this fear of speaking to others about your faith, what you need to get clear in your mind is that reaching out to others is more of who we are than what we do. It's more of who we are than what we do. It's our spiritual DNA. Before Jesus went to heaven, the last thing he said, Matthew 28 and verse 19 and 20, he told his disciples, he said, "Go make disciples." That's the last thing he said. Go make disciples. Listen, the reason that you and I, as the people of God, exist, the reason we exist is to make disciples. This isn't just what I do. This is who I am. Make sense? A little bit? Let me put this with it. In Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 10, the Apostle Paul said that through the church, now you understand the church isn't this building. The church is you and me. It's us. The church is not property. The church is people. You understand that? You and I are the church. So Paul says that through the church, through you and I, God is going to make known His wisdom to the whole world. Ephesians 3:10 says that. That God is going to use His people to make known to the world what He wants the world to know. Now, watch this. In exactly the same context, in verse 11, Paul says, that is the eternal purpose of God. Part of it. Now, what does that mean? Here's what that means. That means that before Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1, in the beginning God created heavens and earth. Before Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1, God knew that you and I were going to mess up. That we were going to become sinners. Before God placed Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, He knew we were going to make a mess of things. So before He placed them there, God devised this plan. It was His one and only plan, and that through His plan, God says, when man messes up, I'm going to have a group of people, that is the church, we are the church, and that it will be my only plan that my people will be the vehicle which will communicate to the rest of the world, this is how you get out of the spiritual mess you're in. Listen, it's not what we do. Who are we? We are God's mouthpiece. That's not what we are, that's who we are. We are God's mouthpiece. And brethren, we must never lose sight of that. And many have. We must never lose sight of that. Now let me illustrate it again like this, because if you don't get anything else, I want this nail driven good. Here is this huge building out here. And on the front of this huge building, there is this sign that says, Automobile Factory. The reason the sign says Automobile Factory is because inside they're producing automobiles. So you walk into the building, and here is this assembly line. And they got the frame of the car, and this guy's job and that guy's job is set the engine in it, and this lady's job is set the dash in it, and this lady's job is to hook up the electrical in it, and this guy's job is to put the seats in it, and this guy and this gal are putting the frames on, and they're assembling this car as it comes down the assembly line. And at the end of the line, apples aren't coming off of it. Kitchen cabinets aren't coming off of it. Toilets aren't coming off of it. What's coming off the end of the line are automobiles, because it is an automobile factory. Six weeks, this goes on. And the owner calls. Talks to the plant manager. Hey, how's my factory? Oh, we're doing great. We got all the state-of-the-art equipment. This group is over here doing this. This committee is meeting, and this group just met, and they're going to meet again. The owner says, this is great. How many cars have we produced? And the manager says, none. Are you listening? How long would the owner put up with that? An automobile factory that is not producing automobiles, regardless of whatever else it may be doing, is not of much value, and all of us understand that. Now, here is another big building. And on the front of this building, there is this big sign that says, Church of Christ. And it has an owner. And the reason this guy owns it is because he paid for it, and he paid for it with his blood. They emptied his veins of their of his blood, and that blood was the check he wrote to pay for it. It's his. And owner's coming back for it. And the owner says, look, how you doing? Oh, we're doing great, Lord. We're doing great. Look, we got this building. We're doing great. We got this committee that's over here, and these guys are doing this. We got great. How many souls have you won? None. Are you still listening? How long is owner going to put up with that? Now let's make the transition. Now follow me. Here's the transition. A congregation of God's people that are not producing souls and disciples make as much sense as an automobile factory that isn't producing automobiles. Listen, this isn't what we do. This is who we are. Birds fly, fish swim, and Christians speak to people they know about their faith, and that's what it's about. What I am is somebody in my life who is to carry on the meaning of the life and the death of Jesus Christ. And until we get that, we're missing it all. So how do I overcome this fear? I overcome this fear by getting it in my head that talking to somebody I know about what I believe isn't what I do. This is my DNA. This is who I am. Number two. Now you have to work with me again. You have to think with me. And some of you are about to get real nervous, but just, it's okay. It's okay to sit in the church building and be nervous. Okay? Now here it is. The second thing that will help us to overcome fear, the second thing we got to put in our heads is this. We must have a consciousness about speaking to others of our faith. We must have a consciousness about speaking to others about what we believe. You see, I don't understand that. So you're going to understand it right here. Let me help you. There are 28 chapters in the book of Acts. 28 chapters. In those 28 chapters, there are 60 encounters of outreach. What does that tell us? That tells us that the very first Christian, that the earliest Christians had a consciousness or an awareness that they were to talk to people they knew about what they believed. There are 60 outreach encounters. Now listen to this carefully, and I'm going to explain it. Brethren, in your life and in mine, God providentially, now wait, back up and explain that, okay. In the way that God works in the world, the way that God works in your life and in my life, in order to get people to us so that specifically we can communicate our faith to them. Listen, that's why you don't have to be afraid of this, because the one behind the scenes who's orchestrating the moves is God, and if God's doing something, what are you afraid of? What are you afraid of? What are you saying? Let me say it clear. This is exactly what I'm saying. I'm saying that God works in your life as a Christian and in my life as a Christian. He works to get us in certain places, at certain times, with certain people, in order that we can communicate to them what it is we believe. But, if you don't have a consciousness and awareness that this is what's going on, what happens is that we live our lives and sleep through what God's trying to do through us. You understand? I'm going to refute something everybody says, and I don't care. They're wrong. Outreach, me, Fox, talking to somebody who is my friend about what I believe. Outreach has never been about the right training. Outreach has never been about the right expertise. Outreach is all about a consciousness of what God is doing in my life. This isn't about being trained right. This isn't about having an expert tell us how to do it. This is about an awareness and attitude. That's what this is about. This is who I am. And I'm not going to live my life with my eyes closed and my ears plugged and my mouth shut while God is doing everything but shaking me by the ears saying, man, look what I'm putting in front of you. You understand? Go like that then. Give me something here. Now, here's what you're saying. See, I'm real smart. I not only know what I'm saying, I know what you're thinking. Oh, listen, that's why I don't come cheap. All right. You're saying, but nobody's going to listen. Now, one of the latest polls show that 50%. Now, I was educated in the Detroit public schools, but I still think I got this right. 50% is 1 out of 2. That's what they taught me. Isn't that right? See, what they taught me was right. 1 out of 2. 50% of unchurched people see themselves as one day, quote, being active church members. Wow. 50% of people who don't go to church see themselves as someday being active church members. It went on to say this, same poll. That of that 50%, that 80% of that group want their children to have religious training. So what does that mean? That means somebody wants it. Now, is the devil going to invite them to come? Is the devil's crowd going to invite them to come? Well, who's going to do that? Through the church, through you and I, God will make His way, His will, and His plan known to the world. The devil's not going to invite them. You and I have to do that. How do I overcome this fear of speaking to others about my faith? Number one, I've got to get it in my head. This isn't just what I do. This is who I am. This is who I am. The other thing is I have to live with this consciousness. I, as a Christian, I'm living every day with an awareness that God is working in my life, that He will bring occasionally people who will be face to face with me that I'm supposed to reach with my faith. God is doing this. And we're not aware of it, so we're sleeping through it. And we're wondering, why doesn't God do something? And God's doing something, and we're not aware of it. Amen? Number three, very quick, I promise. Number three, a third thing that you have to understand to overcome fear of reaching out is prayer. Prayer. Now, quickly, turn to Acts chapter 4. Turn to Acts chapter 4. The church began in Acts 2. Now the church is already suffering persecution. How do you know when the church is doing right? The way you know when the church is doing right is the devil's jumping up and down on us with both feet. Peter and John, two of the leaders, have been put in jail. When that happens, that's bad. When they come get me and Odell, number one, pray, and number one, A, raise the bail money. But now look at Acts chapter 4. Peter and John have been released, but they're having a tough time. Look at Acts 4. Look at verse 29. They're praying. Here's their prayer. Now, Lord, consider their threats. That is, the people who are coming down on them. Consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Now, what are they praying for? They're praying for courage. Lord, the world is threatening us. Lord, they're after us. So, Lord, what we're asking, Lord, we're praying, give us the courage to speak our faith to others. That's the prayer. Look at verse 30. Verse 31. Look at verse 31. After they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken. When God's people get together to pray, things start shaking. Lord, have mercy. There are a bunch of folk who need to be shaken. Watch what happened. After they prayed, the place where they were was shaken. They were filled with the Holy Spirit. Now watch. And spoke the word of God boldly. There's the answer to the prayer in verse 29. In verse 29, they're praying, Lord, give us the courage to speak to others. And in verse 31, it says that now they got the courage to pray. What am I saying? I'm saying their courage came as a result of prayer. If God gave them courage when they prayed and asked for it, God will give you and I courage if we pray and ask for it. If not, why not? So here's what you got to do. You got to pray. Say, now, Lord, I've known this guy for years. Lord, I want you to help me. I want you to help me talk to this guy. I want you to give me the courage to speak to this guy. And then open your mouth. Let me give you one more thing. We're done. Number four. How do we overcome this fear of speaking to people we know about our faith? Number four. You have to understand the urgency of this. You have to understand the urgency of this. Now, listen to me carefully. We're in a race. Do you know we're in a race? We're in a race against the devil. And he's not taking any days off. We're in a race against this forever thing known as eternity. We're in a race against hell. There's an urgency here. In the 8th chapter of the book of Acts, when Philip was told to go and join himself to the chariot where the Ethiopian eunuch was, verse 30 of Acts 8 says that Philip ran and joined himself to the chariot. The word ran there is depicting the urgency of getting there. This man is headed back to Africa. Philip knows if I don't seize this moment and get him right now, I'm never going to see this man again. It was go or forget it forever. In the 16th chapter of the book of Acts, Paul ends up in Troas. Paul didn't want to be in Troas, but that's where God put Paul, was in Troas. But it was in Troas that Paul had a vision of a man over in Macedonia saying, come over here and help us. Verse 10 of Acts 16 says, Paul says, when we saw that vision, we immediately set sail for Macedonia, knowing that God had called us to go there. Immediately, that's an urgency of this thing. While you and I struggle with our fear to speak to people who we know, those people are living and dying without the Savior. So here's what you have to do. You have to ask yourself some questions. And I'm not being rude. These are just questions you need to ask yourself. You need to ask yourself, am I converted or am I just a church member? A question you need to ask yourself, am I a soldier in the army of Christ or am I a spectator? A question you need to ask yourself, am I a worker in the vineyard of God or am I a pew filler? That's not meant to be rude, that's just questions we need to answer. You say, well, I don't know what to say to people. You say these two things, and I'm done. You say these two things. If you don't know anything to say to somebody who is your friend about what you believe, here's the two things you can do. Number one, tell them your story. You know what you did, right? Look, my story, Fox's story, I was baptized in front of 11,000 people. You talk about afraid. I'm like, 11,000 people were there in Cobo Arena. 11,000. My story is that the night I wanted to get baptized, I allowed fear to stop me until the next night, and that's something you don't ever want to do. And I thought about, there were a million things that could have happened to me between that 24-hour period from that one night until the next night. And so I tell them about that. That's my story. This is who I was, this is who I am, and I'm not the reason for it. So tell them your story. Some of you were baptized in a creek. Some of you were baptized right here. Some of you were baptized right here in February, and the water in here was colder than the temperature outside. Here's your story. Tell them what you did. And the second thing you can tell them, if you don't know anything else to tell them, the second thing you tell them is you invite them to come to church. Invite them to come to church. And that's what we need to do. Too much is at stake to be afraid. When I stand before God, I don't want to stand there and have to say what Elihu said. Lord, I was afraid, therefore I dare not speak what I know. And I don't want anybody who I've known to look at me and say, you know what, you never mentioned him to me. What's the matter with you? Amen? We need to do this. We can do this because this is who we are. If you're here this morning and if you're not a Christian, you don't have to wait till August 21st. You don't have to wait till August 24th or any other time. You can obey the gospel right now. Right now. If you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, if you are willing to begin living your life God's way rather than your own way, your way has got you where you're at. God's way is going to take you somewhere different. Confess with your mouth what you believe in your heart, your mind. I believe Jesus is the Son of God. We will take you. We will baptize you into Christ. In that waters of baptism, in that baptism, according to Colossians 2:12, God will perform an operation on you. Not a physical operation, but a spiritual operation in which your sins will be forgiven, according to Acts 2:38, and you'll rise up to walk in a brand new life, according to Romans 6 and verse 4. It's simply marvelous, and it's marvelously simple. If you're here as a Christian and you're away from God, don't go through life afraid. Don't go through life afraid. The one thing they taught us in school, listen, you can, number one, you can go to heaven, and number two, you can enjoy the trip. And a lot of us think we're going to heaven, and number two, a lot of us are miserable on the trip because we're afraid. Get right with God, turn the fear loose, do this thing, do it right now as together we stand and as we sing.